the institution really the supper, Lord, and thank you so much for that, for communion. Just let's pray now as he comes and brings the message that you have laid on his heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. This would have been good to actually have this passage fall on Communion Sunday, but I missed it by 1 week. 1 week. Well, our passage today, in it, we find a very interesting and significant shift. Really a shift in the significance and even the symbolism of the Jewish Passover meal celebration. We're going to see in our passage today, Jesus predict and ordain this shift specifically. It's a shift specifically for the church, because even the Jews today continue to celebrate Passover. So what we find here is specifically for the church, but this is not the only celebration to have a shift in its meaning because of the church or because of Christianity in general. Throughout history, several special days that were celebrated throughout the world or in various places of the world have been overshadowed by some new Christian special day. Some have speculated that Christmas was established to replace a Roman pagan holiday. And while there could actually be some truth to that, the truth of the matter is December 25th doesn't really coincide with any pagan holidays. But one thing is for sure is that there's no doubt that the celebration of Christ's birth has overshadowed pretty much every other special day in all of winter. Some have speculated that Easter was originally a day in spring set aside to worship the Saxon goddess named Astaire. The problem with that theory is there is no evidence that such a goddess was ever worshipped. And even if it did, the truth of the matter is the word Easter is simply a Saxon reference to the sun rising in the east. Ah, there's the Easter. Not this morning. We didn't see it this morning, right? But one particular morning as the sun had risen in the east, the Son of God had also risen from the grave. And Easter or Resurrection Sunday has overshadowed every other holiday that occurs in the spring, even Passover. And that's what we see taking place, Christ himself ordaining it right here in our passage this morning. Not Easter, not Resurrection Sunday, but a new celebration. We see Jesus and his disciples partaking of this Passover meal here in Luke. However, this particular meal, we're going to see it go through a transformation. It's going to become a Christian celebration. In case you don't know, Passover is so named because the angel of death passed over and did not kill the firstborn of every Israelite who had lamb's blood on their doorpost and lintel of their home. All the way back in the Old Testament book of Exodus is where this began. 1500 years before Jesus came to the earth, we read about how the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and how God called Moses to lead them to freedom. And God did it by demonstrating his power to the Egyptians through a series of plagues that would force them to let God's people go. The last plague was this angel of death. And the only way to be saved from this death was to sacrifice a perfect little innocent lamb and display its blood, and then the angel of death would pass over that home. Okay? And now the Jews have established this Passover meal to remember that miracle. And they've celebrated it ever since. And the most amazing and I think incredible thing about this meal is that almost every single aspect of this Jewish Passover meal actually points to what Messiah, what Jesus would do one day, would accomplish one day. It's history to us now, but Passover looked forward to what Jesus would do. He came to save people from death. In fact, if you're interested, we did an entire lesson on this Passover meal back in April. It's on our website. It's called Christ Our Passover. And I think you'll find it very fascinating. If you weren't here, you can go find it on our website. But 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." In 1 Peter 1:18-19, it says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And this morning in our passage, Jesus is going to predict himself as the fulfillment of that Passover meal. Here we're going to find he and the disciples partaking of this last Passover celebration. And truly it is the last one because it changes its meaning starting right here. Partaking of the Passover is our subject. We're going to look at verses 14 through 20, and we're going to see two things here this morning, two main things. We're going to see the significance of this meal and the symbols of this meal. So first, let's go ahead and look at the significance. Now, through Jesus' life, he participated in the Passover meal probably every year. About 33 times. This is probably his 33rd time participating in this Passover meal. In fact, we read in Luke that when he was 12 years old during the Passover celebration, that the events that took over when he that took place when he was 12 actually pre-shadowed what's coming later in Luke. All right. But this Passover is significant, was significant. Have you ever wondered why people who are about to be executed for a crime are offered a last meal before they die? This passage is it. This passage is actually what sparked that tradition. It's interesting that people's last meals before they're executed for a crime are actually published. You can find out, and there is interest in what they had. In Arizona, Joseph Wood, who was executed in 2014 for several murders that he committed, he requested two cookies for his last meal. Clarence Dixon, who was executed on May 11th of 2022, reportedly requested Kentucky Fried Chicken, strawberry ice cream, and a bottle of water. Timothy McVeigh, the man sentenced to death in his role in the 1995 Oklahoma City bombing, reportedly requested 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream as his last meal. And you might wonder, why is this interesting to some people? Well, there is some significance in the items requested, because they not only tell us a little bit about the person, all right, what they're eating might tell us, they remind us that, well, they're human just like us. They like the same things that we like. So it does remind us that these people are human beings. But it also tells us a little bit about their likes and dislikes. Well, in this passage right here, we find the inspiration for that tradition. It reminds us, I think, of Christ's humanity, with the obvious difference being that Christ was about to die not for his crimes, but for our crimes. This last meal has several significant things about it that really communicate to us a lot about who Jesus is. Just like we can learn about the person of these criminals and what they, well, we can learn a lot about Christ and what we find here. Let's look at verses 14 through 18 again. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with them. And he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now again, this passage actually communicates a great deal to us about Jesus. First of all, it communicates Jesus' perpetuation. Okay? Perpetuation. I want you to note that it is only the 12 apostles that are in attendance. For it's these that are the sent ones. They're sent with the message of the gospel. And the church, the body of Christ, would continue through the apostles. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ right now, your Christian genealogy has originated through one of the people in this room. One of the people in attendance at this meal. So this Passover actually communicates Christ's perpetuation. He didn't die at the cross, okay? He continued. He rose again and continued even through us and in us, the church. So the Passover communicates his perpetuation. The Passover also communicates his patience. And here's why I say that. Judas was in attendance. We've talked a bit about him already. The betrayal is actually going to take place. It hasn't taken place yet, but we talked about the fact that it was all planned out and Jesus knew it was planned out. And Judas is in attendance right here. In fact, from the other Gospels, we learn that Jesus kissed and greeted each apostle as they came. He washed the feet of each apostle as they came, Judas included. And this Passover communicates that Jesus is patient. He's being patient perhaps with you right now, waiting for you to see the significance of what's taking place here, waiting for you to see that this is a matter of life and death for you. The Passover communicates his patience. The Passover communicates his passion. We read Jesus highly anticipated, that is, strongly desired to partake of this Passover meal. For it would lead to the ultimate revelation of God's love. Again, what Jesus is talking about here is pre-picturing what's going to happen in the later chapters of Luke. It's going to pre-picture the death of Christ. It's going to pre-picture his resurrection from the dead. It's going to pre-picture the church. It communicates his passion. Again, it would lead to the ultimate revelation of God's love, the origin of the church, the remembrance of who is building the church, and the remembrance of how he built it. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this meal is pre-picturing that payment for our sins. It communicates his passion. He's willing to die for you. And then this Passover communicates his purpose. You see, he is the Lamb, the innocent Lamb. Passover was a pre-picture of what Jesus would ultimately do. He, the Lamb of God, would suffer and die to provide life to any and all who will trust in him. In John 3:36, it says, "He who believes the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I would imagine that there was a great amount of trust that the Israelites had to have in God as they watched and knew that the angel of death was approaching. They had to trust that God's word, God's promise to them of this lamb's blood would spare them from that death. They had to have a great amount of faith. Well, Jesus is that lamb. That those little lambs that were slaughtered 1,500 years earlier were only a picture of what Christ would ultimately do. He is that lamb. It is his blood that provides a Passover for the world. So it communicates his purpose, and then lastly, it communicates his power. You see, death would not hold him. He's coming back. In Acts 2:24, it says, "Whom God raised from the dead," speaking of Jesus, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." This Passover communicates his power. In fact, if you want to look at verse 16 through 18 again, it says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God comes.'" And the implication here is, I'll be there. I'm going to die, but that isn't the end. I'm going to rise again, and I am going to establish a kingdom. I will be there, and I'm going to eat this with you at that point in time. Now, the cups that are being passed around here, or I should say the cup, there are four of them in total, but this first one, the first of four cups used in this Passover meal was called the cup of sanctification. Sanctification means to purify, to cleanse of sin. And until he returns, this sanctification, this cup of sanctification that he offered and had passed around and offered to all the apostles, this cup of sanctification is being offered to everyone even to this day. Until everyone who will trust in Christ does trust in Christ, he will not return with his kingdom. But when they do, he will. He will. Jesus would not eat of this meal until he returned. He would not eat the meal until everyone who would trust in him does. He might be waiting on you. Jesus would not drink wine until he returned. He would not drink of this meal until everyone who will trust in him does. And then he will drink in the kingdom. The kingdom, by the way, we've mentioned this in the past, but it's a time, even yet future for us, when he will return and establish an earthly kingdom right here in which he is the literal king and believers are his subjects. That is the significance of this last Passover. It is the last one that he will partake of until he returns with his purified kingdom. And where the Passover was a remembrance of innocent lambs that were killed to save the Israelites, this Passover for Christians became a new remembrance of one lamb that was killed to save and purify the world. We as believers and descendants of the apostles now call it the Lord's Supper, communion, which is what we find ordained in the next verses. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." And it's right here that we find the symbols. The symbols. Now, a symbol, by definition, is an object or image that is designed to remind us of something. Here are some symbols, and I want you to tell me what they remind us of. All right, go ahead and put up that first one. What does that remind you of? A promise, that's right. It's a promise from God to mankind. And it's found in Genesis 9:16. It's a promise that God would never flood the entire earth again. And in Genesis 9:16, it says, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." It is a promise of God that he would never destroy the entire earth again with a flood. Put up the next one. What is that a symbol of? Medicine. Okay, medicine. That also originated in the Bible. All right? It's a healing of ailments by really a doctor. But in Numbers 21:9, it says, "Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And here this has become pretty much the universal symbol of healing. Put up the next one. I was expecting somebody to say Finland. Not Finland. But really, it's a Red Cross, and it symbolizes a place that saves. Actually, more specifically, what is the Red Cross most known for? What's that? Blood. Blood drives. Exactly. Blood drives. Colossians 1:20. "By him to reconcile all things to himself, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." There's a reason I bring these up. Okay, and here's a question for you. Do these symbols have the power to aid anyone? No. They're just symbols. They are a reminder to us of what does have the power to aid somebody. All right? They're not the power. They can do nothing. They're simply reminders of what, or really who, is the power. And such are the symbols of this last Passover. The symbols, actually, of communion. Now, there's nothing mystical or magical about the symbols of bread and the fruit of the vine. Every miracle Jesus ever did is communicated in Scripture as a miracle. So again, I want you to know that what we're reading here, there's nothing mystical or magical taking place. Nothing happened to the apostles after they ate and drank it. It served as a reminder of what Jesus would do, and today as what he has done. All right, right now in our passage, I mean, of what he would do, and today of what he has done. The broken bread symbolizes and remembers his body. In Hebrew, it's called matzah, which is simply means unleavened bread. And one of the fascinating things about this Passover meal is the fact that three pieces of unleavened bread were used. Now, while the Jews used it to remember that they exited Egypt in a hurry, they didn't have time to put yeast in their bread and let it rise. They cooked it flat and were out the door, all right? However, all the way back in Exodus 12, as this Passover meal was established, leaven was likened to sin. So as part of the Passover meal, only unleavened bread was used. The bread itself represents something sinless. And as this meal begins, three pieces, we don't read all the details here in this Luke passage, but you can find them in the Old Testament, and this is what Jesus was doing. Three pieces of unleavened bread were taken and placed into a cloth bag, clearly representing three individual pieces of unleavened bread all together as one. This is a beautiful representation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one but yet sinless and individual. Of the three pieces, the first bread stays where it was. It doesn't leave its place, just like the Father in heaven. The third bread is completely consumed later in the meal. It is eaten and ends up inside of a man, just like the Holy Spirit. The second bread is taken out of the pouch, broken in two. One half is placed back in with the other two. The other half is wrapped in a cloth and hidden away someplace in the house. This bread represents the Son of God, who is both divine and fleshly, who is both God and man. And then after supper is over, the children of the house run around looking for that hidden half piece of bread. And the child that finds it then brings it to the father of the house and redeems it for a prize. That's all part of the Passover meal. Well, that half hidden half bread is the body of Christ. As Jesus celebrated this Passover meal, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And upon the death of Jesus, his body was wrapped and hidden away. Matthew 27, 59 and 60, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb which he had hewn out of the rock. And then Jesus rose from, and then when Jesus arose, his children ran looking for him. In John 20, 2 through 4. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. It's a beautiful symbolic picture of what would happen with Jesus. The broken bread symbolizes and remembers his body. The cup symbolizes and remembers his blood. Another fascinating thing about the Passover meal is the four cups of wine were drank during the course of the meal, and this last one was called the cup of redemption. Just as God redeemed Israel from captivity and death in Egypt, Christ would promise to redeem mankind from the captivity of sin and death in hell. This cup, he says, is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, which is shed for you. Hebrews 9:12 says, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Colossians 1:20 says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is what is significant about this passage. That is the significance and the symbols of this last Passover. Truly, what Christ had come to do is to fulfill the very Passover meal. Everything that this Passover meal represents points to him. Our condition was captivity to sin. And in John 8:34, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. We were captive to it. Our destiny was death and hell. In Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our only hope, is Christ dying for us. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57 says, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I guess my application here this morning is kind of twofold. One is for those of us that have placed our faith in him. Remember this, that is what Jesus established this communion celebration for, is so that we would remember him, that we would thank him for what he did and proclaim him to those around us. Pass that cup of sanctification to anybody that you meet, everybody that you meet. But for the rest here that maybe you haven't placed your faith in Christ yet, a couple things that I want you to know is there is, like I said, a 1,500-year difference between the Passover meal being established and Jesus fulfilling it. And every aspect of that Passover meal points to what he would do. That is not a coincidence. In fact, that is an impossibility, except for it being planned on purpose for you. The Bible from beginning to end declares this message. And I want you to know the Passover is the only celebration, Jewish celebration that points to Jesus. Everything about the Jewish religious system, everything points to him. The Bible from beginning to end declares this message so that you can know it. God wanted mankind to know this. You see, he made us to be with him. We are everlasting beings. He made us so that we could be with him. But we, as a human race, rejected him and disqualified ourselves from a relationship with him. We do things every day that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, and most importantly, hurt and offend God. In fact, we're going to talk about, in an upcoming message, the fact that every sin that we commit contributes to the suffering that Jesus went through. We are all guilty. We reject him, and we are disqualified from a relationship with him. But the good news is God wants us back. He wants us back, and he has gone to extremes to convey that message to us, and he has gone to extremes to provide a way. He gave his own sinless son to pay our way, to pay for our sins, so that we could be washed clean. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He gave his own sinless son to pay our way. Evidence confirms there is a God. Evidence confirms that he is all-powerful. Evidence confirms that this is his word. And therefore, evidence confirms that he is powerful enough to preserve it. What we have right here, potentially in our laps, right here this morning, is the message that God wants you to know. It is a message to you. And I pray that you'll not suppress the evidence. Rather, trust in it. Just like the Israelites did as the angel of death approached. Just like God is telling you right now to do. To believe in the promise that he's provided. Don't shrug it off. Don't continue to reject it. Be scientific about this. Look at the facts, observe the facts, and allow the facts to bring you to the truth. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." God is begging you through me to trust in him. Eternity is a long time. You don't want to be without him. Father, thank you for this passage this morning. Thank you for the simplicity, really, of this transition concerning this Passover feast, that Jesus would literally put himself in it and show his apostles that this is talking about me. It always has been. It always will. And my kingdom is coming. There will come a day when everyone who would trust in Christ has. And when I establish my kingdom, he says, then I will partake again. And my prayer this morning is that there wouldn't be a single person in this room that would not be there. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. I pray that it honored you and was beneficial to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.